1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Heavenly Father, you've caused all of Holy Scripture to be written for our learning. We ask that we might hear them, read them, mark them, learn them, inwardly digest them, that we might embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. In our passage this morning, Peter begins by presenting two possibilities for Christians living in a hostile world. Remember, that's been his running theme. We are aliens in alien territory. We are not citizenships. Our citizenship is not in this world. It's above. The two possible outcomes Peter says we can expect in this world. First is the possibility that we don't suffer much. He says in verse 13, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And I would say normally the answer to that is no one. If you live for the Lord, do what is right, embrace a biblical ethic, follow after Christ, do what is good in the sight of God and man, you should really have nothing to fear. And I would say that probably describes most of the people in this room. Most of us, that's how life works out. You play by the rules, and in turn, we enjoy a reasonable amount of safety and security. But I think we also all know that that's not always the case. That doesn't always happen, and that leads Peter to the second possibility. He says, but, verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, doing right does not guarantee a trouble-free life. Peter holds out the very real potential that Christ may call us to suffer for doing right. That's how he closes out this section in verse 17. It may be God's will. It may be God's will that you suffer for doing right. What do you do when that happens? And this can take on a whole gamut of ways it can flesh out. This could be harassment in the classroom for confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. This could be a hostile work environment as a result of confessing and living after the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in the case of Peter, this could be a hostile government where the emperor is sanctioning the murder of Christians for confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you do when you find yourself in a situation of suffering for doing right? Well, I think Peter gives us a straightforward 5-point approach here. Let's just run through this. Point number one, take heart. Verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. If you are in Christ, you are blessed. And if you are suffering for Christ, you will be blessed. This word blessed is the exact same word in the Greek that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount. What Peter is doing here is paraphrasing the Beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Okay, that's exactly what he says here, but you remember how Christ finished that. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, whether it's on a small degree or giving your life for Christ, you can take heart. You can be blessed because it is a sure and certain sign that the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. And your sufferings are joining in Christ's sufferings. Take heart. Number two, into verse 14. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Do not fear if you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. sake. This is a wonderful thing that Peter does here. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12. And the context is very important then, because in Isaiah chapter 8, the prophet is speaking to the frightened people of Israel. There is a massive Assyrian army at the border, and Jerusalem, from all human perspectives, looks like it is doomed. It's not a matter of if, but when. And Isaiah says to the people of God, "Don't fear them. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Don't fear man when you're doing what's right. God plus you equals more than your enemies plus anything else." Think about that equation. God plus you equals more than your enemies and anything else. That was the message to the fearful inhabitants of Jerusalem. A third point. Take heart, don't fear man, fear Christ. Verse 15, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy." And there's a fascinating thing that Peter does here. He's quoting from Isaiah 8 in verse 14. He's also quoting from Isaiah 8 in verse 15. Now, in Isaiah 8, 12, he says, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Now, let me read Isaiah 8, 13 to you. This is how it reads in the Old Testament. "But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor, is holy." But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor, is holy. But look how Peter quotes it in verse 15. "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy." You see that? The Lord of hosts in Isaiah, and Peter draws a direct connection to Jesus Christ. That is a very significant testimony to the early church's understanding and the apostles' understanding of the deity of Jesus. That would have blown away Hebrew ears to hear the Lord of hosts equated with Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he does here. And the idea in Isaiah 8, "But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor, is holy." And he goes on to say in Isaiah 8, "Let him be your fear and let him be your dread." In other words, don't fear man, fear God. If you're going to fear somebody, fear the Lord of hosts. He's the one to be feared in this situation. Or as Peter interprets it, if you're going to fear somebody when you're being persecuted by man, don't fear man. Fear the Lord Jesus Christ. He's much more worthy to be feared. Isaiah goes on to say, "And he will become a sanctuary." Don't fear man. Fear Jesus Christ, and he will become a sanctuary. You know, in the early church, if a person stood up in the public arena and declared Jesus is God, nobody would bat an eye at that. That's not a controversial statement at all. It would be to Hebrew ears, but not in the public arena with the Greeks and the Romans. Greeks hear that, and, you know, they believe there's a pantheon of gods. Sure, that's fine. Add one more. Romans too. Romans believed in many gods. Jesus is God. Sure, that's fine. Add one more. But if a Christian stood up and said, "Jesus is Lord, and there is no other," he would be putting his very life on the line. Christians were willing to obey Roman laws, that's no problem. But they were not willing to call Caesar Lord. The Roman Caesars claimed deity. And the Christians would not bow a knee to anyone but the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ. And that's why they were killed. That's why they faced so much persecution. That explains much of the persecution that Christians endure around the globe today. Today, Christians are still giving their lives in certain areas of the world because they confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's often for this very reason. If you look at the hot spots around the globe where Christians are being killed for their faith, it is very, more often than not, it is in totalitarian governments. Totalitarian governments cannot stand to have a people that pledge allegiance to someone higher than the government itself. It just doesn't, it doesn't go together. And what Peter is saying here is whatever earthly authorities might do, whatever earthly kings might do, we must lift up Christ and worship him. And the point here is in the context of persecution. The point is, we must worship Christ as Lord, and even especially do so when the going gets tough, when the persecution comes, when it's not popular, when it's not easy, because that's when we're tempted to close our mouths and bury our heads in the sand and take the easy way out. But that's not what we're called to do. In fact, point number four, take heart, do not fear man, fear Christ. Point number four, he says in verse 15, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Friends, if you're being persecuted and you take heart and you don't fear man and you fear the Lord Jesus Christ and honor him as Lord, people are going to notice something different. Your classmates will notice something different. Your co-workers will notice something different. Your spouse will notice something different. They're going to ask questions, perhaps. Peter says, know what you believe, know why you believe it, and be good and ready to share that when somebody asks. Apologia, that's where we get our word apology from. He doesn't mean we should apologize for what we believe. It's a technical term used to describe a legal defense in the courtroom. We are to be people of the book. We need to know what we believe and why we believe and be willing to share it when somebody asks. But note what he emphasizes here. It's not only what we say, but it's how we say it. Look at the end of verse 15. Always be prepared to give defense, to answer the question for the hope that's in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. That means be winsome. Be kind. Be gracious in the ways that you deal with the lost. Don't ever confuse giving an answer with being argumentative. Those are two different things. And people know when you're just being quarrelsome because you want to be right. Don't be a right fighter. It's not about me. It's not about being right. People know when you talk down to them. People know when you belittle them or take them lightly. This is a call to gentleness and sincerity and respect. And if you present your answers in that way, it's just common sense. Folks are going to be more likely to listen to your idea than not. So that means we've got to, on a practical level, listen to people. We need to pay attention to them. We need to look at them when we talk. We need to listen to their details. We need to be patient with them. We need to listen when they want to share where they are in their spiritual journey. We need to use discernment. This means we don't have to just dump everything on somebody at one time. I have noticed over the years that it seems like most people that come to Christ do so slowly, over a period of years even, as they are influenced by different people and different sources, and this truth starts to sink in, and this truth starts to sink in, and things start to come together. We have to be patient with people. You don't have to force the whole message on somebody if they're not ready to hear it. That's part of being gentle and respectful and giving an answer for what we believe and why we believe it. Take heart. Do not fear men. Fear Christ. Be ready to give an answer. Let me give a fifth and final point from Peter here. Keep your conscience clear. Verse 16, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. This means living such a noble life that if somebody does want to criticize you, they have to tell a lie to do it. There are a lot of malicious people in this world. You know that. There are a lot of spiteful people in this world. There are a lot of abusive people in this world. There are a lot of people that hate just to hate, and they'll hate anyone just because they're not as mean as they are. You probably know some people like that. You can't control other people's behavior. There's nothing you can do about that. There are going to be people who will go out of their way to hurt us, and particularly hurt you, if you confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ. But what we can do is live good lives so that they have to tell a lie about us in order to attack us. That's exactly what Peter says, so that those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Don't give anybody a legitimate reason to slander Christ. I've heard the definition of a saint, or one definition of a saint, is a person who makes it easy to believe in Jesus. I think that's kind of the running theme through all of 2 and 3 of 1 Peter. All the household codes. What are you doing in your life, in your speech, and in your conduct? He's got both in mind here. Ready to give an answer, and give an answer respectfully and gently. What are you doing in your speech and your conduct to make it easier to believe in Jesus? Take heart. Don't fear man. Fear Christ. Be ready to give an answer. Keep your conscience clear. And he concludes with verse 17. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if it should be God's will, than for doing evil. It may be God's will that we should suffer for doing right, that we should suffer for confessing Christ. If that happens, let's be sure we're suffering for the right reasons, that we're suffering for doing right. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered at the hands of evil men for doing right. There are Christians around the globe this very morning who are suffering for doing right. Peter says it's better to suffer because we do something right than it is to suffer for doing something wrong. So how does this comfort us? Well, I think it's pretty easy to see. There's a lot of ways that we can suffer for our faith. There's a lot of ways that we can be persecuted for our faith. And it's even conceivable that some of us one day could be called to die for our faith. But you know what? That's the absolute worst thing that could happen. Death is the last and final and largest tool in the devil's toolkit. But what is it if we die for Christ? You know what those who have died in Christ are doing right this very morning on the other side of the grave? They are singing praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died that we might have eternal life. And friends, when you know that and you believe that, that is a blessing that no amount of persecution can ever take away. That is a blessing that the devil cannot take away. That is a blessing that no other human being can take away. If you put your hope and trust in the things of this world and possessions and pleasure and money and career advancement, let me tell you, you're going to lose your soul, and you're going to lose it a lot quicker than you think. But if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, no suffering can touch the things that matter most for eternity.